But I encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to look at a number of passages in our study this afternoon, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where we will begin. As I made mention of this morning, I want to talk for a few moments this afternoon about Joseph of Arimathea. This is a study that the Wednesday afternoon class had a couple of weeks ago. I did not attend that class. Christy was having her surgery that day, and Brother Randy Reeder stepped in and taught that class. And I've already talked to him and let him know that this is not a correction of anything that he did while teaching that class. Those classes are not recorded, so I just trust that he did a good job. But sometimes two individuals can study the same thing and bring out different things in that same study. And so for those who attend that class, I hope you haven't already tuned me out thinking this is a rerun. Hopefully we can learn some new things together, and all of us together as we're studying. It's good to look, as we've been studying Philippians at chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul said, follow my example and note others that you have us as examples. And so the lives of men and women are recorded in Scripture for our benefit, for us to look to and to learn from. Even those that appear for just a brief moment, we can learn something from them. They're recorded for a reason, and we can learn something from them. And that certainly is the case with Joseph of Arimathea. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, Paul writes and says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." There are three things that Paul points out here that constitute the gospel of Jesus Christ: His death, His burial, and His resurrection. All three of them are important. Joseph of Arimathea just happens to be the man who buried Jesus. And so he accomplished a very important task. His deed is recorded in all four gospel accounts. We've already had read for us John chapter 19, verses 38 through 42. And I believe that John's account contains the most details of all of them, but it takes all four of them being put together for us to understand everything that the Bible has to say about this man and what he did on this occasion. And you can take all four accounts, and the following is a summary that can be constructed from all four accounts. Joseph was a man from Arimathea, which was a city of the Jews. He was a rich man. He was a good and just man who, like other Jews, was waiting on the kingdom of God. He was a prominent member of the Sanhedrin, the highest ruling council of the Jews. However, he did not consent to their decision and their deed concerning the crucifixion of Jesus. Joseph had indeed become a disciple of Jesus, but he kept this fact a secret for fear of the Jews. However, when Jesus was put to death, Joseph took courage, went into Pilate, and asked for the body of Jesus. After making sure the Lord was dead, Pilate granted Joseph permission to take the Lord's body. Because it was the preparation day and the Sabbath was drawing near, Joseph had to act very quickly in burying Jesus. He took the body down, wrapped it in a fine linen cloth which he had brought, and along with the help of Nicodemus, who was another council member and had previously come to Jesus at night, he bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds worth, they bound the body of Jesus in the stripes of linen with the spices, as was the custom of the Jews to bury. Joseph then laid the body of Jesus in his own tomb. This was a new tomb that had been hewn out of the rock, and no body had been placed in this tomb before. This tomb was chosen because it was in the garden close to where Jesus had died, and as the day was drawing to an end, the Sabbath was drawing near, and they had to stop their preparations. Joseph rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb, and he departed from the site and departs from the Bible narrative. That's really all that we know about Joseph of Arimathea. I want to start out making some observations. I want to start out looking at something that John records in his gospel, and that is the fact that Joseph kept his discipleship a secret. And I want us to think about that for just a moment, the idea of being a secret disciple. And I want to suggest to you as we think about that, and although the text says in John chapter 19 that Joseph was a disciple, but secretly, although there's no doubt that he was, can there really be such a thing as a secret disciple? Think about that with me for a moment. Secret and discipleship, if we understand what being a disciple of Christ really is, we can see that they really contradict one another, don't they? It's impossible to be a disciple of Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus, the way Jesus calls upon us to do in His Word, and keep it a secret. You really cannot do that. For one thing, in order to become a disciple, in order to become a Christian, a follower of Jesus, we must confess Christ before men, right? We've had, over the last couple of months, we've had a number of people stand before us and make the good confession that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. No one can become a Christian without making this confession, without owning Jesus before others. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father in heaven." So we have to make that confession before others, and that does away with secrecy. Think about that. A public confession, by its very nature, does away with secrecy. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and at verse 12, Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." This confession that we make is one that is to be public. It's before many witnesses. And not just the oral confession that we make before our baptism, but the life that we live as Christians is a confession of our faith, isn't it? And it is a life that we must live before others. We must allow our light to shine. We know Jesus teaches this in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, that we must let our light shine before others. We're the light of the world. But also in Philippians at chapter 2 and at verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes, you look at verses 14 and 15, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." So following Christ, being a disciple of Christ, calls upon us to let our light shine before others, to make that good confession, to let others know that we're following Christ, and to show others by our life how we are following Christ. And so then secret discipleship really is impossible. A quote that is in the lesson that was studied recently that I found a number of years ago says, "There can be no such thing as secret discipleship, for either the secrecy destroys the discipleship or the discipleship destroys the secrecy. They cannot coexist with one another. One of them is going to win out." Nonetheless, there are those who keep their discipleship a secret. There are those who do their best not to let others know that they are followers of Christ, or not to let others know of the truth for which they stand and in which they believe. And what are some reasons that people may be tempted to keep their discipleship a secret? Well, one might be fear. That was the case with Joseph. The text says in John chapter 19, verse 38, he was a disciple, but secretly for fear of the Jews. He was afraid of what the Jews would say and how they would react to his claim to be a believer in Christ and a follower of Christ. And there was a reason for this, that there was a legitimate fear among the Jews. In John chapter 9, when Jesus healed the man who was born blind And he was brought to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees began to question what had happened. This man's parents were brought in, and they were questioned about whether or not this man was really born blind and how he came to see, and they refused to cooperate. They didn't want to get involved. Verse 22 says, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. You see, there was social pressure that was placed upon the Jews of that day. If you confess that you believe Jesus is the Christ, if you believe in Him, if you're a disciple of Him, you're out. You know, we have that same kind of pressure exerted upon us today. Maybe not by a religious authority, as these Jews were religious authorities. Maybe not as an official stance of our government, be it local government, state government, federal government. But our society exerts pressures upon Christians, don't they? You guys just keep your strange ideas to yourself. You keep those ideas to yourself. Some places, in some workplaces, there's that pressure there for Christians to just keep their mouth shut and keep their faith to themselves. And we feel that pressure. And we can succumb to that fear. We can give in to that fear, but we need not do that. We need not give in to that fear. In the book of 2 Timothy, at chapter 1 and verse 7, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." If we're following Christ, we're following after a tradition and a heritage of those who take courage. As we sang this morning, be strong and courageous. We need to be ready to draw that battle sword, the Word of God, and fight whatever battle may come, and let people know that we are indeed followers of Christ. Going back to Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus said that we must confess Him before men, in verse 28 of this same chapter, Matthew 10, 28, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And we know that that is true. We know that as followers of Christ, we need to have our focus on spiritual things and spiritual truths. However, the physical is right here in front of us, and it's real. The pressure is real. The threats are real. So it's easy to give in. It's easy to become fearful if we're inclined in that direction. The world exerts that pressure, but we need to resist that pressure. One of the problems with fear is that it paralyzes us as disciples of Christ, as followers of Christ. I want to mention very quickly in the parable of the talents. Remember the one talent man who went and hid his talent. And when it was time to give a reckoning for that, in Matthew 25 and verse 25, the one talent man says, "I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground." Out of fear, he was paralyzed. He did not use it, and thus had nothing to offer to the Lord. And we need not allow fear to paralyze us and to intimidate us into keeping our discipleship a secret. Secondly, there are some who would be ashamed. Again, in this world in which we live, it's becoming less and less popular to be a true follower of Christ, isn't it? I mean, a true follower of Christ, standing up for what the Bible really says. We're being marginalized. It seems like every day we're marginalized even further and further and further away. And it's easy to become ashamed at that. And yet the Bible makes it clear that we are not to be ashamed. We're not to be ashamed of the gospel. The Apostle Paul wasn't. In Romans chapter 1 and at verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." We're not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God to salvation. It offers us and secures us our salvation. And yes, it teaches what it teaches about divorce and remarriage. It teaches what it teaches about homosexuality. It teaches what it teaches about if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. And on down the list we can go, and we need not be ashamed of any of it. It is the truth. We're not to be ashamed of the gospel, and we're not to be ashamed of the author and finisher of our faith, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, or His words. In Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 8 and at verse 38, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So we need not be ashamed of Jesus, be ashamed of his words, or be ashamed of his people, be ashamed of our brethren. If we're ashamed of him, he will be ashamed of us. Why do some keep their faith a secret? Well, the fact is, they love the world more than they love the Lord. In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Why? Well, again, because what is physical is right here in front of us and it's immediate. And those things that are spiritual, like the praise of God, we hear that by faith. To so many of us, that's so far away. And we react so much more readily to what is right here in front of us, to the physical, than we do to the spiritual. And we love that. We love that approval. We fear the disapproval. We have a love for the things of this world. This world exerts a great amount of pressure upon us to keep our discipleship a secret. But we can't, because discipleship by its very nature cannot be hidden. Something I heard a good number of years ago, and you probably have as well, that has stayed in my heart and in my mind, is a good question that provides for a good test. If being a Christian were against the law, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If being a Christian was against the law, would there be enough evidence to convict me of the fact? If not, maybe we're trying to be a secret disciple and don't even realize it. We need to live our faith openly. Now, the Bible says that Joseph was a disciple, but secretly for fear of the Jews. And regardless of where you turn in his word, you never find that presented in a positive light. That's always in a negative light. And so it was not a good thing that Joseph was a secret disciple. But yet, there are some good things that he did. On this one occasion, when he took opportunity to bury the body of Jesus, Joseph demonstrated some positive characters, some positive traits that you and I need to consider and you and I need to learn from and we need to follow. Number one, from the account, it's clear that Joseph did not follow the majority. He did not go along with the majority. Luke chapter 23 and verse 51 identifies Joseph of Arimathea as a part of the council. He was a part of the Sanhedrin. He was a part of that body that Jesus was brought before. And they tried him at the house of the high priest. And there they convicted him of blasphemy and they sentenced him to death. But Joseph didn't go along with it. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us whether or not Joseph was actually there for that trial. But we know exactly where he stood. Luke chapter 23 and verse 51 says that he did not consent with their decision. He didn't go along with it. Now, we don't read anything of Joseph after this event. As I said, when he rolls that stone over the opening of the grave, he walks out of the Bible record. And we don't know anything about him afterwards. But I have my suspicions that this is where he parted ways with the council. That this is where he parted ways with the Sanhedrin. He did not go along with them on this decision. At a time when most of Jesus' disciples fled. Remember, he had 12, but then when he was crucified, how many were there? Only one. They all left him. There was only one who was there, and that was John. Peter was there for a while, and then denied him and ran away weeping bitterly. In a time when his disciples were fleeing, Joseph steps forward and claims the body. He steps forward and he gives the body of Jesus a proper burial. So he doesn't even go with the majority of the disciples. He steps forward and he does what is right. You don't have to read the Bible very long. You don't have to be a Christian very long before you realize that following Jesus doesn't mean following the majority. As a matter of fact, the majority of people are going to take the road that leads to destruction, right? In Matthew at chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it and few who stay on it. I added that last part. But the scriptures and experience both tell us that that is the truth, that that is a fact. Disciples are not interested in going along with the majority. Disciples of Christ are interested in following Christ, in following Jesus. And it may and often does put us in situations where we are all alone, we feel all alone, where we are marginalized by the so-called majority in the world around about us. But that shouldn't bother us. We learn from Joseph of Arimathea, sometimes it's good not to go along with the majority. Something else we learn about him is, although he was a secret disciple, out of his fear, he overcame his fear. Mark's account in Mark chapter 15 and verse 43 makes a point to say that he took courage and went into Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus. Going in before Pilate would have taken some courage. Even though he was a council member, even though he was a leader among the Jews, still, to go before the Roman governor would have taken courage. And to go before the governor to claim or to request the body of Jesus, who the Jews had just rejected, would have taken even more courage. But I imagine that Joseph of Arimathea watched these events unfold and had all that he could have. And when Jesus needed him the most, he stepped up and he did what he had to do. In most cases, it's never too late to do the right thing. It's never too late. Now, in some cases, I guess it would be. But the point that we make from time to time is that as long as there is breath, there's an opportunity for one to make his life right with God. As long as there is breath, as long as there is life, there's an opportunity for one to make his life right with God and to do the right thing. And think about it. Good character is something that has to be forged sometimes over time and through rough events in one's life. And you can just imagine the turmoil that Joseph was going through, trying to keep his discipleship a secret. I believe in Jesus, and yet he sees all these things happen. And then finally, that character begins to shine through. He takes that courage, and he goes and does what he needs to do. It was wrong for Joseph to have kept his discipleship a secret, but he finally did the right thing. Maybe there's something that you and I are struggling with in our lives right now. There's a decision that we have to make, or there's a situation that we find ourselves in, a predicament that we find ourselves in, and we've been struggling with how to handle this. And perhaps we know the right thing to do, but we don't want to do it. And maybe we can be like Joseph, and we can finally find the courage and do what we know we need to do. Finally find the courage and stand up for what is right. We learn from Joseph that he overcame his fear and he stood up for the Lord and he did something for the Lord when he needed to do it. The third and final thing that I want us to consider from the life of Joseph is the fact that he had to pay a price to get that courage and to do the right thing. There is a cost to discipleship. In Matthew chapter 14, Jesus tells us to count the cost. Before we take the first step in following Him, He says, now wait, think about what you're getting yourself into, and count the cost and decide whether or not you're willing to see this thing all the way through to the end. Now great multitudes went with Him, and He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not set down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not set down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. There's a price to be paid. And the Lord is upfront about that. And the Lord tells us to count that cost and see whether or not you're willing to follow me. Well, Joseph had to pay a cost. He had to pay a price to step up and bury Jesus. For one thing, he exposed his secret. Well, of course, that was a good thing. That was a good thing, but in exposing that secret, he exposed himself to everything he was afraid of experiencing. So he had to pay that price. Secondly, he gave up this new tomb. This was his tomb. He had it hewn out of the rock. No other body was there. The linen that he used to wrap up the Lord's body, he purchased that. That was his. He gave those things up. But there's another matter. Joseph, in burying Jesus before that Sabbath day, rendered himself ceremonially unclean and was not able to partake of the Passover in burying Jesus and touching a dead body. He rendered himself ceremonially unclean. So he paid a price for doing that. And I want to tell you, we need to do the right thing. As we talked about this morning, we need to act justly. We need to do the right thing. But sometimes we pay a price for doing the right thing, don't we? Sometimes we do the right thing at a great cost to ourselves or perhaps to others. I think about Joseph. I think about Joseph back in the book of Genesis when Potiphar's wife, his master's wife, cast longing eyes upon him and said, lie with me, and he refused. He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And he refused her advances. And then finally there came a day in which there wasn't anyone else in the house except him and his master's wife, and she grabbed a hold of his clothes, remember, and said, lie with me. And what did he do? He did right by his master, didn't he? He left his clothes behind and ran out of her grasp and got out of the house. And what did she do? She saved those clothes until her husband came home and said, look what this Hebrew did to me. He came in to mock me. And where did Joseph find himself? In the prison. He did the right thing, and yet he found himself in prison. That's just one example. Joseph of Arimathea is another example. The Bible's full of examples telling us as people of God that yes, there's a price that will be paid from time to time for doing the right thing, but we must be willing to pay that price. Because when this is all said and done, is it really going to matter when we hear, well done, good and faithful servant, as Brother Hobart brought up on Wednesday night? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Will it really matter what kind of a price we had to pay to be faithful to the Lord and to do the right thing? Joseph of Arimathea joins a long line of faithful saints who did the right thing, paid a price for it, but did the right thing and left us a good example to follow. There are other good lessons that we can learn from Joseph of Arimathea. For instance, the way that he buried Jesus provides evidence for the Lord's death and resurrection, the manner in which he was buried. And his actions actually fulfill a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53 and at verse 9, a passage that was read this morning at the Lord's table, that Jesus, he was killed with the wicked, but he made his grave with the rich. Who was that? That was Joseph of Arimathea. So he actually contributed to fulfilling a prophecy, a very popular or a very well-known prophecy that we read of today. There are a lot of good lessons that we can learn from Joseph and from others as well. He played a very important part in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He gave the Lord his burial. Although his appearance in the gospel account is very brief, there are many good lessons that we can learn from him. We know he was a secret disciple, and while such is actually inconsistent with the teaching of Scripture, We know that there is pressure to be a secret disciple today. We need to overcome that pressure, and we need to be willing to live our faith before others every day. But to his credit, Joseph finally overcame his fear and did the right thing. He didn't go along with the crowd. He came forward and claimed the body of Jesus, no doubt paying a price for his actions. But it was something that he was willing to do when it was time for him to do it. We need to learn from his example. If there's any who are subject to the invitation we extended at this time, maybe you're ready to become a Christian, a child of God, by repenting of your sins, making that good confession before us, owning Jesus publicly as your Lord, and letting us baptize you in water for the forgiveness of sins. If you, as an erring Christian, need to make things right in a public way, if you're overwhelmed and need our prayers, we stand ready to help you and ask that you let it be made known by coming forward as together we stand and sing this song.